Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And our text today will be verses 18 through 20. And I'm going to be reading to start from the New King James. And then I'll go over to the New Living Translation just so you know where I'm reading from. But Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. We're continuing in our soul therapy series on today. This is the third installment. And we've just done some work. And I can tell you from personally studying what I'm going to deliver to you today, if I can be extremely honest, just as I saw the word, there were things in my heart that were healed that I didn't even know needed to be healed. And I just pray that the same is true for you today. And wherever you are, whether you're here today or you're listening after the fact, know that God is for you and he's with you to assist you and bring you up higher in your life. So in Luke chapter 4, verses 18, reading in the New King James, this is Jesus speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And for Bible scholars out there, this is actually a really neat phrase. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Every so often in the Bible, you will see references to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at one time. And this is one of them. The Spirit being Holy Spirit. And I want to say this. We are a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led community. And you're going to begin to notice just as we shift, as we grow, as we place different topics and different focuses and concentrations on top of one another, Holy Spirit is going to be key in us doing what God has called us to do. I believe that every born-again Christian, every person who names the name of Jesus Christ should be filled with Holy Spirit and should experience the awesome gift of speaking in other tongues. I believe that with all my heart. And we are here to debunk a lot of the rumors, a lot of the myths, a lot of the strange things people have been doing with Holy Spirit. I believe that it has been a tactic of the enemy to confuse people about who Holy Spirit is because it keeps people away from their never-ending power supply. So we see here that the Spirit is really what starts off Jesus' ministry. This is the first message Christ has ever spoken. He was prophesied for thousands of years before this statement. And the first reference he gave to anything was Holy Spirit. So if Holy Spirit is important to Jesus, Holy Spirit, it should be important to us who are followers of Jesus Christ. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then Jesus closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And everybody, all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Today, what we're really going to focus in on is a primary mandate. If someone starts off their first conversation, you know, if you're taking over a company, an organization, you're new to leadership, you want your first conversation to be the tone setter. You want your first conversation to be the primary focus of why you exist and why you are in the role that you are in. And so Christ, I believe, is trying to let us know something and trying to give us an indication, an insight to why he walked on the earth. And what I noticed through the different levels of the gospel, preaching the gospel to the poor, he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. He was to proclaim liberty to the captives. He was to, and recovery of sight to the blind. He was to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I believe with all my heart what Jesus was saying is that this gospel that I preach is not so that people can just say that I've got all this word and they don't do anything with it. What he desires to do is take all of us who at one time or another have been against odds, have been against adversity, and let us know we don't have to live there. He wants to let us know by his word and his first declaration that no matter what has tried to limit you in your life, whether it's just where you were born, how you were born, the circumstances surrounding your birth, whether it's what has happened to you since you've been born, since you've been alive, since you've been born again. He's saying to us that no matter what has happened to you in your life, It does not stand a chance against the Spirit of God. If I had to categorize every single person he was mentioning, Christ is talking about those who are marginalized. And so the message of Jesus Christ is for those who might feel that they're completely out, that they might feel like their odds are stacked against them. But what God is saying to us, and I pray that we hear today, that no matter what has happened to you, Christ is sent to bring you out so that we don't get to use those things as labels, that we don't get to use those things as excuses, as reasons for why we're not reaching and why we're not going to everything that God has called us to reach and to do. But the purpose of just today's message, because we could take just 6 weeks based off of this one scripture alone, I'm not going to do that. But what we're going to look at today is that Jesus came to heal the broken heart. Brokenhearted means people who've been broken, people who've been bruised, people who've been crushed, people who've been completely destroyed in places in the heart that have been caused by grief and disappointment or despair. Jesus is here to heal our hearts. Because there have been moments I'm sure in your life, and I know in mine, where it feels like either if it was something that happened to us, or if we're honest, some things that we've done to others, or especially if you're in an environment where you're doing a lot of caring for others, your heart breaks for other people. I believe that God wants our heart to be healed. That when we've been shattered, I noticed one thing, at least about me, is I don't like to admit that I've been crushed. I don't like to admit that I've been shattered. I don't like to admit that I've been bruised. I like to admit that I am fine. I'm good. No, I'm great. Oh, I'm great. Am I the only one? Thank you. But when we are honest with ourselves long enough, there have been moments in our life that we have not yet dealt with because of the pain, because of the hurt, that have completely crushed us and shattered us, it's bruised us. And I'm here today to introduce you to a friend that I know, Jesus, who wants to even heal that and help you pick up the pieces. The title of today's message is Picking Up the Pieces. We're living in a world that is able to put on filters. We're living in a world that is able to mask the true pain that lies beneath. Living in a world today that can pick up more activity, or if you have enough finances or resources, able to cover up what is hurting you. But the only problem that happens with that is that someday, sometime, we're going to have to deal with what's beneath the surface. We're going to deal with our heart. We're going to have to be honest. You know, in picking up the pieces and speaking to healing the broken heart, I found something interesting as I was studying the text. So Christ was reciting a passage, a familiar passage in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it mentions to heal the brokenhearted. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 in New King James Version, we see again, it says to heal the brokenhearted. But as I kept going deeper, because I'm a person, I will read every single word in the Bible and try to figure out what every single word is saying. In the actual Greek, when Jesus in Luke chapter 4 was talking about healing the brokenhearted, he didn't even mention healing the brokenhearted. And I found that to be interesting tension in the text, because I believe that people dealing with a broken heart, I believe they're important to the Lord. So I wonder, why didn't he actually say heal the brokenhearted in the actual Greek or when it was actually written? So if you now go to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 in the New Living Translation, I want to show you something. This is what Jesus actually said. And just what I'm doing right now is creating a little tension. Like, yeah, why didn't he say heal the brokenhearted? When they said, he said heal the brokenhearted. The writers or those who were doing the editing just said, well, since he was quoting the whole thing, let's go ahead and put the whole thing in. But I believe that if Jesus said something, it was important. But if he didn't say something, then we need to understand what happened between there. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 in New Living Translation, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. So Jesus has combined heal the brokenhearted with proclaiming liberty to the captives. And it's important when you're reading the word, ask the Lord, why? why did you do that? One thing about Jesus is that he does not waste words. And when Jesus was saying, in place of healing the brokenhearted to proclaim liberty to the captives, what he's saying is, when your heart is broken, you're captive to the pain of your past. And so I realized something, that if I hold on to areas that have hurt and not surrender them to the Lord, I realize if I hold on to things other people have done, I hold up what God has already provided for me. And similar to a prisoner who, before they go into the prison cell, has to turn over all of their belongings, when we choose to hold deep the pains, the hurt that has happened, we are choosing to give up our inheritance and be a prisoner to that situation. That's tough. Because the Lord dealt with me. And it's only fair that I get to share it with you. The Lord asked me, he said, are you willing to let go of everything anyone else has done, even if no one outside of me and you know the truth about what happened? And up until Tuesday, I said, nope. And he would ask me every day, are you willing to let that go? Because I realized something about hurt. Hurt has a way of speeding up time, and we end up repeating stories that happened to us 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago as if they happened yesterday. And what the Lord had to show me was, as long as you're a prisoner to your past, you can't walk in your inheritance I've already provided for you. So what's more important, you getting vengeance or you walking in victory? We do not have to remain prisoner of the pain of our past. We do not have to live with what has transpired bottled up on the inside of us. We don't have to live thinking that we can take matters into our own hands, but trust in Holy Spirit, who's here today to set you free and to help you walk in everything that God has provided for you. Now, I found it to be very interesting as well that this upcoming Tuesday, June 19th commemorates Juneteenth. And what was interesting to me about just the history and the narrative behind Juneteenth, well, number one is, at least in the churches I grew up in, nobody wanted to talk about Juneteenth. Don't know why. But when I looked into Juneteenth, 1865 is when the slaves were notified that they were free. Well, it just so happened that there were other acts prior to June 19th, 1865 that transpired. But because they weren't aware of it, they kept on living life as slaves. You know, first loosely, we had the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863. But on January 31st, 1865, the 13th Amendment was enforced. So officially, every slave, whether Union or rebel states, they were free. But because they didn't know they were free, they still live life bound until someone came to let them know in June 19th, 1865, that you were free. You're no longer a slave. I thought about Luke chapter 4 for us in the body of Christ. Jesus has already said that you're free from that pain, that you're free from your past. But until you are aware of the anointing and God's grace, you will live your life in slavery when you don't have to. But we need to know the signs, because a broken heart can just creep up on you. It's not like we get to walk around with a sign that says, yes, I have a broken heart. So here's some ways to see, like, has my heart been broken by grief? In what areas of your life do you feel robbed, violated, or rejected? In what area of your life, as in Jeremiah 8, 18 and 19, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, said that his grief was so bad that it was beyond healing? What areas have you said about yourself that they're never going to change? This is how I am. This is how it's always going to be. It indicates that something has hurt you. You've got to let that go. In Proverbs 14 and 10, the word says that the heart knows its own bitterness. And on Father's Day, I want to talk to the men. We do not trust easy. We don't. So when we do trust, and we're disappointed, that's why it's a deeper dive. So men, when you read the Word of God concerning how men are to treat others, how men are to treat their wives, the biggest thing that it says for men is that you are not bitter or hardened or hardening of your heart. Because when your heart becomes callous, it's a defense mechanism so that you don't get disappointed again. The only problem is when your heart gets hard, you push out people that are supposed to be in, and you bring in things that aren't supposed to get into your heart. So for every man that's here today, I want to encourage you as a leader, as a person who takes the charge for your household, that it's important for you to say, God, examine my heart. And be honest with him about what's going on in there. There could be some things that over a period of time have hardened, and you find yourself becoming more callous and more nonchalant to the wants, the needs, and the desires of others, because you feel like no one cares about my needs, no one cares about my desires, no one cares about my wants. And I also want to say this to you, sir. The fact that you're listening in the house of God to someone talk to you about life, that alone is worth being celebrated. Amen. Come on, come on. Come on. Because let's be honest, if all a man hears is what he's not and how he doesn't measure up, and I appreciate it, but you know, he don't need that sometimes. He just need, good job, Frank. You did a good job. I appreciate that, Frank. You picked up the one sock, Frank. Thank you, because it was two socks. Now it's just one sock. Frank, you did a good job, Frank. You know what? I didn't have to tell you to take the trash out. You took the trash out on your own. Frank, you improving, Frank. You know what? You actually cleaned off the sink. I appreciate that, Frank. You know, I thank God for a man like you who know how to clean off his sink, because everybody ain't able to do that, and you did that so well. A man needs to be celebrated, not tolerated. We desire affirmation, because the fact of the matter is, you know, it's only been within the last 20 or so years that there's been this advancement in emotional intelligence, meaning people, when we were growing up, we're not thinking about how to connect to their emotions. And so our fathers, if our father was there, did not, for the most part. Now, there are some anomalies that had fathers who were just in tune with their heart and just told you how proud they were of you. But for the rest of us, that was not the case. The fact that dad was there, not all the time, but there, said, I loved you. And so as a man, and that's why it's important, fathers, that we speak life into our sons and to people that God has given us influence over, to call out and raise up the young man that's on the inside of him. Until we speak to the soul and the spirit of a man, he will remain a child no matter how old he is. So it's not that the man is wrong. He just needs somebody to say, I believe in you. 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 And mean it. Because there's a drive within a man that will not quit when he is celebrated. But a man will give up if whatever he does doesn't feel like it's good enough. And that hurts, because it reminds him of the pain and the thoughts of the men who left him, disappointed him, and he thinks there's something wrong with him. The reality is something wrong with all of us. But the point is, find the good and coach that up. Speak life to it. Because if not, when men become prisoners of their past, they go to their secret prison. And I call this prison the Cave of Wonders. It's deep, it's dark, and nobody but them goes in it. But it's the only place that they can find some peace and quiet and a level of enjoyment. Only problem is, inside that Cave of Wonders, our other past hurts and other triggers and other vices. And the Cave of Wonders, if a man stays there too long, becomes the devil's playground. And it's a secret, secret place. And fellas, I'm sorry to give up our secret, but if you want to know about that place, you've got to show that he can be vulnerable without the fear of retaliation. You've got to show that when he's vulnerable, you're not going to bring it back up months down the road. when y'all having one of them gutter fights. It's like, oh, I'm going to get you. Don't. He will shut down. So, living with a broken heart makes us more prone to living in isolation. So the way you know that I have areas that I still need to deal with is that I don't want to be around anybody. No, I'm good. You know, I just, you know, it's been a long week, and I need some peace and quiet. And then those long weeks turn into long months, turn into long years, and it's just you. Sheep are never attacked in herds. Sheep are attacked when they become isolated from the rest of the flock. So the purpose, the tactic of the enemy is to make you feel like you are by yourself in what you're dealing with. So that you can stay away from everybody. Because I just don't fool with everybody. You know what I'm saying? You know, everybody knows, 4-9, it's different, different society. You know, just you gotta do you. And that's where the enemy waits for us. I can't think I'm the only person that deals with life, because the fact of the matter is, the point that you're breathing shows you deal with life. But the only reason I stay in isolation is because I'm afraid I'm going to be judged. Fear of judgment leads to even more isolation. What are people going to think? What are people going to say? What is my husband? What is my wife? What are my friends going to say if I actually told them what's really going on the inside of me? That I don't feel the same anymore. That I'm not as joyful as I used to be. That I feel like the world is going 1,000 miles a minute. And no one even notices me in that world. How would people view me? We have to be free from the fear of judgment. The dangers of isolation is that we have a lost perspective. We lose sight of where trouble actually comes from and who the source is. Another danger of isolation is the fear of intimacy. Wish I had some more time to really delve into the fear of intimacy, especially in relationships. We're not, you know, intimacy is not, you know, we're not only talking about sexual intercourse or sexual interactions. We're talking about the ability to just take off the mask. We begin to get afraid to just say, this is who I am. This is how I'm feeling. Selfishness happens when we're in isolation, and then poor health. And I see two outstanding trainers and nutritionists here, and so they might not agree with this next statement, but John Ortberg, in his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them, says, it's better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. Can I get an amen? The reason why God doesn't want us to live life alone is because it does not reflect his true image of who he is. God is a God of unity. God is a God of collaboration. He's a God of team nature. And that's why I believe it's important for the Outlet community, and as you all are community leaders and are out carrying on your life, it's important for you to have a commitment to walking in unity with every person. It's important for you to regardless as to what anybody has done, say, I choose to treat you the way God has treated me, with unconditional love and forgiveness. Now, based in how people respond to forgiveness, then determines at what level the relationship is restored. So some people think when you hear forgiveness, it's forgive and forget. No, when you hear forgiveness, it means I am releasing the debt of an apology owed to me. Now, restoration happens based on how a person responds to your forgiveness. Forgiveness, what it allows you to do is to not rehearse what happened to you with the same pain and fervor of the actual moment the pain or the transgression took place. If got to let go of unforgiveness. And I'm telling you, because the enemy will do everything in his power to remind you why you should hold on to that unforgiveness, because it just feels better sometimes to be a little angry. It feels better sometimes to have a nice story. It feels better sometimes to just let people know how people are. I'm telling you, but you remain prisoner to where you used to be, as opposed to free to where God has called you to be. So how do we stop the drift toward isolation? How do I heal the broken heart? How do I pick up the pieces? Simple. Receive God's grace and love. I know I said simple, but it's true. Some of us have a hard time receiving. We work so hard. Everybody loves us. And we give until there is nothing left. Learn how to receive God's grace. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart." Isn't it ironic that the Lord is near to us, but when we have a broken heart, we feel like he's far away from us? Remember, we have to take how we feel and measure it up against the truth of God's word that's in our spirit. Hebrews 4:14 and 16, just write these down because I'm closing up right now. There's so much that I really wish I could just delve into. But Hebrews 4:14 and 16, these are just things that I want you to have in your heart. I'm really interested in you having tools and being equipped. The outlet is about empowering, equipping, developing, and deploying. It can't only be Vince who's up here sharing the good news. I need to share it so that you can get it, so that you can then go out and share it, and so that we all can learn and get better from this. I am so interested in you kicking the things that have held you bound for too long. I am interested in that. I'm interested in you living beyond the limitations of what other people said about you. I am interested in seeing you do things that you thought were only things that you dreamed about. I'm interested in seeing you walk in places that you did not qualify for, walk in situations that you were not good enough for by man's standards, and walking out with every single thing God put in there for you. I am interested in your families being restored. I'm interested in your marriages being healthy. I'm interested in you having a vibrant, authentic relationship with God. I am interested in you being able to pray and have confidence in your prayer. I am interested in you breaking down every single thought from Levitical way of thinking that says you have to do this to get that. I am interested in you believing for everything God said he wanted to give to you, and you saying yes to God's future for your life. That is why we are here. That is why the outlet has started. We didn't start just to start a church, and I definitely didn't start this year because starting churches is the thing to do. No, God has called me because he saw people who were praying. There were times in March when we were saying, "God, what do you want us to do?" And I was in the shower and I could hear prayers of people who have not even come to the outlet praying for what we are doing right now. I said, "God, there's got to be a reason that this is happening. There's got to be a reason why this is taking place. There is a world who needs to know Jesus Christ. He's the one that heals them. He's the one that sets them free. That regardless of what systemic oppression has done, the favor of God on their life is greater than anything anybody has said or done. That the color of your skin, it does not matter in the kingdom of God. That your education doesn't matter when you know how to tap into the wisdom of God. And his grace is sufficient." That is why we exist. So as I close in Luke 4:19, how do I pick up the pieces? In 419 in the New King James, or New Living Translation, New King James says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The New Living Translation says, to preach that the time of the Lord's favor has come. How do I get over a broken heart? How do I piece my life back together? Because I'm not waiting any longer for God to unleash his blessings. I am living in the time that God has already released his blessings. And what Jesus was saying there is that whatever you forfeited while you were going through that broken heart, whatever was taken, whatever was stolen, whatever you were cheated out of, whatever you should have had and just somehow it didn't happen, you are living in the time of a complete release of you and everything that belongs to you. We can't be down when we're called to be on top. We can't look at what was done, focusing on what Christ has already done. We would keep ourselves so limited to the comforts of our own mind if it wasn't for that persecution that came to show you what time it really is. So I pray today that you're able to see with your own heart, see with your own mind, that now is your time to recover everything you thought was lost. Now is your time to walk in everything that was promised to you. And now is your time to let go of any thought that says otherwise. Let me pray.